Oh.
We got him.
Okay, because he's probably combing his hair right now because he's getting ready to go to the cathedral at some point to the chrism mass. Is that correct, Father?
That's correct, Ellen. So you associate combing my hair with the chrism mass.
Well, you know, you're just
with that oil and pomade.
You're right,
mixture.
Sharpening yourself up. See your brother Pete. Do I look fat?
Want Dapper Dan?
Dapper Dan. That's exactly what I was thinking.
Nice.
Besides the religious elements of it, which you'll share with us, but it also is a great time. You get together with your brother priest, and that has to be special, right?
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Right. So, you know, as part of the liturgy, we renew our promises to the archbishop, the ones that we made at our diaconate before our priesthood, and then again at our priesthood, and then renewing each year at the chrism mass. You're right. And we get together for a meal afterwards, which is very nice, you know. Mm-hmm. So, yeah,
now,
exactly.
For our listeners' sake, Father Driscoll, what are the promises?
Oh, celibacy.
Okay.
And the funny thing is, sometimes people say, "Oh, chastity." I'm like, "No, we're all called to chastity. We're all called to chastity. It's celibacy. So our chastity is lived out by a celibate life, right?" So chastity, and then praying the prayer of the Church, which is the divine office, the bravery, five times a day. And what else am I saying? What am I blanking on? Oh, obedience to the office. Obedience to the office of the archbishop. Obedience to the office of the archbishop.
Well, and
you know, you have heard before people say this, like, oh, you know, older priests sometimes kind of cliche at this point. At least it's cliche for, you know, inside baseball. Well, the hardest promise to live out is obedience. You know, people always think celibacy, but obedience. And you know, it depends on the guy. I mean, Archbishop Rivetuso makes that very easy to live out. I think just because of his integrity. I'm not saying he's the candy man who gives everybody what they want, but integrity, right? So that goes a long way when you know you're following somebody who has you know, the best interest of the archdiocese in mind and making decisions based on that. You know?
I think so, there's also a lot of confusion out there, Father Driscoll, concerning the diocesan priesthood and people just assuming that you're taking a vow of poverty.
Right. So, and we don't, you're right, Todd, we don't. Religious orders do, we don't. The joke goes, and I'll flesh it out a little bit, that religious orders take the vow of poverty, but diocesan priests live it.
Mm-hmm.
And that's just kind of a joke. I mean, it can be abused anytime. I mean, when I say abuse, we could live just like bachelors, which is not what celibacy is supposed to. That's not the fruit of celibacy. But that idea is that for religious orders, just because you take a vow of poverty doesn't mean that you're wearing sackcloth and walking around in ashes and eating potatoes all day, right? Because it could be individual poverty, but collective wealth. So that could be abused, even like, oh, well, you're a Franciscan or you're a Dominican, you took a vow of poverty. Okay. But that's not an automatic, you know. That's
right. Right.
And particularly, I would say, in places like the United States and Europe and wealthier countries, right, that you can more easily fall into that individual poverty, collective wealth sense about things.
Well, so, and I'll tell you from my own son's experiences that is actually kind of true. Like, they're building a large monastery for their mother house. And I mean, I'm sure it's millions of dollars and it's beautiful. But like, when he entered the Marians, he had some certain things and they had to allow him whether he was going to keep them or not. One is his Apple Watch. So he entered with an Apple Watch. They allowed him to keep it. So now he's like, Dad, I don't feel comfortable, you know, especially when I'm doing ministry in some of the poorer sections of the area and I'm wearing this Apple Watch. So of course my first sense was, hey, do you want to give that back, you know, to one of us in the family? And he goes, well, I can't. It doesn't belong to me. I can't just take it off my wrist and give it to you, Dad, or to one of my siblings, because it belongs to the Marians. So it's entirely up to them. And I was like, wow, okay, that is, I just wasn't thinking about it. Does that make sense, Father?
Yeah, it does. It does. It does. Right. And that's a beautiful illustration of that sense of poverty. You're absolutely right about that. That's great. That's great. Yeah. So, I mean, I think, and, you know, the idea is that it's one less thing for them to worry about, right? Because religious life is supposed to be a model of Christian virtue for those living in the world and those ministering to those living in the world. So, you know, I don't take a vow of poverty. So that's one more thing for me to worry about. I mean, it's not, I don't mean it's a big burden, but the point is that the whole idea of poverty is that it frees you up, right? Yeah. It's one less thing for you to have to worry about. So, I have a Franciscan friend and, you know, he goes from one assignment to the other and, they have missions in upstate New York and also Florida. So if he goes from one to the other, Port St. Lucie, he just, you know, gets off the plane and there's a leased car for the, you know, for him from the order. Right. I mean, so it's not my life. I don't like go from one location to the other waiting for a car to be there when I get there. I mean, that sounds opulent. I don't mean for it to be opulent. He's a Franciscan with every bone in his body. But that's not my life. I mean, I have a car, I pay my insurance, I change my oil and all that stuff, right? Mm-hmm. And he probably changes the oil in his lease car. But the idea that really, like you said, like you're with your son, really not a lot of personal belongings.
Right.
And again, that can be abused because, okay, well, how about a checking account for my parents because I'm taking care of them, blah, blah, blah. And then it gets into, oh, they died, but I still hold on to the account. You know, I mean, there's all that nonsense.
Yeah, so, and it is a struggle. Like back when I was in Connecticut, we had a Monsignor who was the pastor of our parish, and he was a later vocation that worked for, I think, Exxon before. And he was a high up, like he was a executive vice president or something like that before priesthood.
So he already had his retirement condo?
Oh, boy.
Uh-huh.
And he drove a Porsche. Oh, so, I mean, it just looked kind of funny.
It was probably an old Porsche. Yeah.
It was beautiful, actually.
Like Father Driscoll's gently loved car, sure.
His Honda.
Yes, all right. Exactly. So I mean, that could be, right, and that could be a scandal sometimes, right? I mean, mm-hmm. The idea of somebody doing that, maybe somebody scandalized by that. I don't know.
So you go to the Chrism Mass, you see your brother priest, you renew your priestly
promises.
And so is this Mass mainly for the clergy then? I mean, because the cathedral is always full.
This is Archbishop Rovetuzzo's first time, but Archbishop Rota used to make the point, and I did appreciate it. He would say that this homily, while it's a public homily, so everybody can hear it, he said, he would direct it toward the priests. And I was appreciated that. I mean, because so Ellen, I think in some sense, you're right. Anybody can come, obviously. And it's great that people come, but really the theme of the Mass, I guess, is for priests. I often jokingly say at the baptisms that the Archbishop blood runs through our veins. Mm-hmm. I say that illustrative of the fact that he blesses the oil, right, at the Chrism Mass, and then we take that oil back to our individual parishes and apply that to people through for the sacraments, right? So his blood runs through our veins. So he blesses the oil, and then we take it back and administer it. So there's a connection. There's always a connection with the Archbishop. I mean, maybe a benign one, but I still kind of like that.
Yeah.
I always make the point, too, when I'm baptizing with sacred chrism, that there's a unique solidarity between the one getting baptized and if there was any that were ordained to the priesthood that year, because it's that same vat of sacred chrism that's used to apply to the newly baptized, you know, crown of their head, as is put on the hands of the newly ordained. So a little bit of a solidarity there, you know, kind of a neat thing. So
we call it the Chrism Mass, but that's only one of the three oils that are blessed. Can you give us the rundown of the oils and then when they're used, Father?
Yeah, so if everybody sees, maybe they have a oil cabinet in there, in their church. Those are kind of popular these days. We do at St. Dominic. And so there's etched on each of the bottles, O-I, O-C, or S-C. So O-I, oil of the infirmed, which is used for the anointing of the sick. O-C, the oil of the catechumenate, which is used as an anointing in preparation for baptism. And then sacred chrism, which is used for all the character sacraments, one time, permanent mark on your soul. And then also for the dedication of an altar or the consecration of a church. Sacred chrism is used at those times. Mm-hmm. So, and that's got balsam in it, so it smells a little bit different. Mm-hmm. And that's the one where the Archbishop breathes into the container that has the sacred chrism, that unique one. So
doesn't every church though have an ambry somewhere?
What's an ambry?
Somewhere, but
what is the ambry?
What's the ambry?
The things that the oil. Okay. The container. The oils are put in. Mm-hmm. Sometimes it's just a cabinet in the sacristy. Mm-hmm. It's not always. I think that's. I could be wrong about this. I think it's fairly recent. I mean, I say fairly recent, like last 50 years or so, that they have been displayed on a regular basis. Mm-hmm. I'm not saying that people haven't had them before, but on a regular basis. I mean, St. Vincent de Paul in Tillman's Corner, that comes to mind. We had a penance service there last week, and I'm always struck by that. They've got like a cabinet. It's a door that's kind of built into the wall, right? So almost like a medicine cabinet in your bathroom, and it just has the word holy oil in Latin. So it's flush with the wall. So it's not really displayed, but it is there by the baptistry.
Gotcha.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah.
Now, do you carry a single stock with you, or are you one of those guys that has the triple stock?
Yeah, single stock. I do a single stock, oil of the infirmed, because I just do. When I go into prison, I would sometimes, I mean, I wouldn't take them all three. I wouldn't take them into prison unless I knew I was going to use them, because it's kind of a hassle to get through security.
Right.
Mm-hmm. But the only time I need sacred chrism is when I'm bringing somebody into the church or confirming them. And that just doesn't happen too often. So
right.
I don't. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, in an emergency situation, I can't imagine you're baptizing somebody in an emergency situation, but maybe, I mean, it's possible, you know, it's possible.
Right. And you'd want to use all three in that emergency.
Well, you just use the water in an emergency? Emergency baptism?
Well,
okay.
Right. You could. I mean, you they would be baptized. They wouldn't have the rights. And so, you know, anytime anybody gets baptized and don't have the rights, and if they survive, or if it's a child in the NICU that comes out, then you go to the parish and you have what they call the rights supplied. So you would go through the baptismal liturgy rite. You just wouldn't pour the water because they're already baptized. So ideally, you'd like to do it all right there. But yeah, that's just so rare that would happen. So. Mm-hmm.
And now since we're having the chrism mass today and you'll get the new oils, what do you do with the old oils that you haven't used?
The church doesn't define, I mean, it doesn't give a prescription on what you're supposed to do to them, other than it's blessed oil. So it would go into the earth, into ground that is not trod upon, you know, under a bush or somewhere like that. Mm-hmm. I've always burned it in the Easter fire, you know, but you don't have to do that, but you know, so all the cotton from the oil stocks I put in the Easter, it's more convenient than anything else, but it is kind of good practice. The oil from the oil stocks, put all those in, all the extra oil. Obviously, you have to have your fire not lit, but built first,
mm-hmm.
and then just pour over all the branches and whatever else you got in there.
So, I feel like this is encouraging people to get there early for the Easter Vigil to watch the big flame go up.
Yeah, because we do the same thing at St. Lawrence.
Right?
All the old oils are in the new fire. Because I just think that that's the proper way to do it, Father. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and I would also say for anybody, if you have any sacramentals, broken rosaries, things like that, you might want to take it there. And I mean, don't make a big stink about it. If your pastor says we're not doing that, that's fine. But might be the opportunity because sacred items, blessed items, you burn them or bury them. So, you know, and everybody's like, can you bless this? Can you bless my socks? Can you bless the blah, 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 blah? Yeah, whatever I'm going to bless, you can't put on eBay, and you got to burn it or bury when you get done with it. Still want me to bless it? Well, let me do, I guess.
Well, the worst is when it's something huge. Like, we had a Palm Sunday years ago where Father Steve got this great idea of taking these humongous branches. They were like 12 feet long and putting them into the sanctuary of palms. It was beautiful. But then he blessed them all. And afterwards, I was like, well, Father, we got to pile those in my truck. I got to take them to my house for the fire pit. And of course, he's like, well, you know. And I'm like, no, let me pull the truck up. You know, so when we were clearing it out, getting ready for the Easter decorations, boy, did we have a fire at my house. I mean, and then since I was having such a huge fire, the sacristan got all excited. He's like, hey, can you take some of these old vestments that we're getting rid of?
And
can, can you take this? I mean, I was burning all day long Easter Sunday.
We need pictures of that for social media.
That is glorious.
Father Driscoll, have a great Chrism Mass today. Can we get a blessing before you
leave? Thanks, Ellen. Mm-hmm. Sure. May Almighty God bless all who are listening, Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thanks, Father Driscoll.
You bet, Thank God, you. Ellen. Have a great Holy Week.
You too.
Talk to you next week. Bye-bye. Bye-bye.